We are in our fifth week of looking at the book of Ephesians, and I'm hoping that there will be a time at some point when we'll be able to delve a little bit more into the book of Ephesians, because it has a lot to say about relationships and has a lot to say about how we are to treat others and treat our spouses and treat our children. Today we're going to look at having wisdom in Christ, and I'm not talking about wisdom as far as how much we know. I'm talking about the wisdom to know how to live, to make the right choices in life, to say the right things, or to say things the right way. I mean, sometimes we can say things, and they can be nice things, but it's the way we say it that people may look at us wrongly, or they may not like it. If I was to say, you know, to Frank, "God bless you, Frank," it's different than if I said, "God bless you, Frank." It's how we say it. We need to have the wisdom to know when to be quiet and when to speak. We need to have the wisdom to share our thoughts or to keep them quiet. We need to have the wisdom to know how to respond to things when things don't go the way we want them to go. Everyone needs wisdom in life. Wisdom helps us keep from making certain mistakes in life, and especially if we receive the wisdom that is from above, it helps us to have a solid witness for Christ. And that's really what it is. I mean, we are here to have a solid witness for Christ. And when we act not in a way that is smart, we damage our witness. Now, we may be going to church every Sunday. We may read our Bible every day. We may pray every day. We may be involved in our church in a lot of ways. That's good. But if you respond in anger, or you respond in bad judgment, or you hurt people's feelings by your words or how you say it, you are hurting your witness. So we need to be wise. We need to have the wisdom that comes from Christ. In James 3, we read verse 17 and 18 as our call to worship. But I want to read some of the passages before that. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." One of the problems in the church today is lack of unity. There needs to be unity in churches, otherwise our message and our ministry is, well, it's worthless. The wisdom that we gain from above is the kind of wisdom that helps us to be not only unified, but it helps us to encourage one another and provide help for one another, because, boy, these are difficult times. And wisdom deals with how we live, not so much how we know. I mean, there's a lot of educated fools in the world. But without the wisdom of God, we will make plenty of mistakes. Wilbur Chapman, in his book, Words of Wisdom, says this: "The rule that governs my life is this: anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me, and I must, as a Christian, turn away from it." Now, that's true wisdom. Let me tell you another thing about wisdom is, we need to have the wisdom to know that Satan is real, that Satan is out there. And as I said before, he wants to grab a foothold in your life, and for some of us, he may have already grabbed that foothold. Sometimes it's in very subtle ways. How we treat people, how we talk to people. Maybe it's our desire to make sure that our children are safe, and yet we kind of, you know, I don't know what you say, you kind of hold them too tightly. Another thing I think is something that has bothered me for ever since I've been in ministry and even before, is that we need to have the wisdom to know that we want our family, the people that we love the most, the people that is closest to us, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is strong, that is impenetrable. So if we have people in our families who may have been baptized, but they're not in church, then we can't push them that way, but we need to encourage them that, because we're not going to be here forever. And I want to see my family in heaven. I want to see my loved ones in heaven. I want to see my grandchildren, future grandchildren, Nick, in heaven. And I want to make sure that the people that is closest to me has a strong and powerful relationship with Jesus Christ before I'm gone. So we need to encourage our loved ones to live in Christ. And because we have wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit, we can do that if we allow it to happen. So today we're going to talk about three things that Paul brings out in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5 about what we can do to gain wisdom in Christ. The first thing, you can write this down if you haven't already. Well, she already put it all up there. We expose the darkness. Ephesians 5, beginning in the 8th verse, says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, to find out what pleases the Lord, and find out, rather, what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible." That's why it says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So the question is, how do we expose the darkness in this world? How do we do it? Well, by shedding light wherever we go. That's how we live our lives, by shedding light. Because there's a lot of people out there that are living in darkness. They're trying to live their lives by their own ways. They're trying to make their own decisions because they think they know better. And the problem with that is we keep making the same mistakes, don't we? We just keep going in a circle. We don't learn. We just keep doing the things we want to do, hoping that at some point things will go right. When we have the wisdom of Christ, we can expose the darkness. We can expose the things in our lives that we need to take care of. And that's something that I have struggled with for a long time, because Satan likes to get at pastors just as he likes to get at church leaders and just as he likes to get at you, because the last thing he wants is for us to be committed to the church. So we need to be able to shine light wherever we go, so that Satan does not have a foothold. There are three things that we can do to expose the darkness, and I want you to write these down in your sermon notes. And two of them are pretty close to the same, and the third is kind of a conglomeration of both. I know that sounds weird, but I want you to kind of look at all three of these. The first is we teach. We teach people about Christ. Not just in Sunday school or in Bible study, but we teach people about Jesus. We teach our wives and our husbands, our children, our grandchildren about Christ, because we want to see them sitting next to us in church. Because we want to know that when our time here on earth is done, that they have already had an establishment in the church. just like our friends, our co-workers. Loretta talked about a friend of hers that doesn't have a church. What a great opportunity to have her come and be a part of the church. See, we have opportunities. We have opportunities to teach, and we need to do that. The second thing is preach. And I'm not talking about me standing up here and preaching a sermon, because you are all ministers of the church, First Baptist Church of Astoria. You are the ministers. Because you can get into places I can't. You can have conversations with people that I cannot. Because you've already developed a relationship with those people. Whether they be co-workers, clients, fellow students, family members, whatever. Friends, colleagues. You can preach to them by doing the third thing, which is live the life. Live the life. If you are truly on fire for Christ, you have a new creation, a new body, a new attitude, a new personality, and you have brand new priorities. The way you live your life, the decisions you make, going back to when you speak and when you stay quiet. I used to have to do that when I worked at the care center. I used to have to pray before I went to work because sometimes I would say things and I was just trying to get people to laugh. You know, I was just trying to get people to lighten up a bit. And sometimes, I never said anything bad. It was just sometimes, you know, you tell a joke or you say something and you don't realize that it might offend somebody. So I had to pray every time as I'm driving to work, okay, Lord, keep my mouth shut when I need to keep it shut and only open it when I need to open it. And maybe that's how we need to be, you know. But we need to expose the darkness. We say we do the best we can, but I think sometimes we have to do more than that. We have to be ready to do more than that. John 8:12 says, as Jesus spoke again to the apostles, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me never walks in darkness, but will have the light of life. In Romans 13:12, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And in 2 Corinthians, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do our part in life by pointing to the true light of Christ. And we need to do that more and more. And I'm speaking to myself as well as I'm speaking to you. The second thing that we need to do, and this is the one that has always bothered me, and I have struggled with this for probably a good part of my life, and I can come up with all kinds of excuses for it, but it's hard to do that. But we need to use our time wisely. How many of you have ever kept track of what you did during the day? You know, took an inventory of how long you spent on something through the whole day. Were you surprised at how much time you spent doing something that really didn't mean anything? When I was working for Pepsi, we had a schedule of places that we had to go, and they had a time that wrote down, okay, this stop should take you an hour, this place should take you an hour and a half, and I don't think I ever went to a place that I got it done in that time period. They figured those out so that we would work an eight-hour day, but the reality is we were working over 10-hour days. And I've never thought about the time that I spent during the day. I never thought about it until I did that and trying to get done as fast as I can without making mistakes. and I realized that I just couldn't do it. I have a struggle with this whole concept of using my time wisely. I can always have the right, right intentions, and I can start off well, but sometimes a phone call, a conversation, something happens, and I kind of get lost. Not for a long period of time, and I'm always able to steer my way back, but it just seems like I have those moments where I think back on it, and I go, boy, that was a giant waste of time. What was I thinking? Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Wow. Here's something I want you to understand, and I put it in the sermon notes, and I think it's very important. What we do here, what we do in the here and now, affects us in eternity. Think about that. We are preparing for eternity right here, right now. So we need to use our time wisely so that any opportunity that Christ brings us, we need to be ready. You did the right thing, Loretta. You asked her, does she have a church? Loretta saw an opportunity to be able to make a connection with someone who was dealing with a very serious thing. How many of us go out of our way to make that happen? Psalms 90 said, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us how short our lives really are, so that we may be wise. Now, I put a little mathematical equation. Now, I was never good at math, but I'm going to put it down anyway. Time equals life. Therefore, waste your time. Waste your what? Your life. But if you learn to master your time, what do? You master your life. You use your time wisely. Someone once said, waste your money and you're only out money, but waste your time and you've lost a part of your life. And you can't get it back. I can say honestly that I have a lot of missed opportunities in my life that as I was preparing for this week and I was thinking about some of those things that I messed up and I could have done a better job. It's too late now. It's too late. I can't go back and fix it. Use your time wisely. Don't count every hour in the day, but make every hour in the day count. Because people are watching, and we want to make sure our witness is strong. I heard this kind of humorous story. A. Michael Ramsay was the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he wrote a lot of books, and someone asked him when he found time to write his books, and he said this. He said, well, I look at it this way. Monday, a quarter of an hour. Tuesday, 10 minutes. Wednesday, rather better, half an hour. Thursday, not very good, about 10 minutes. Friday, a bit of a lull, an hour. And then Saturday, half an hour. He had his whole week planned out. That's using your time wisely. Someone wrote, do you know that a 10-minute coffee break 5 days a week amounts to 43 and one-third hours during a year? That's over 1 week's vacation in time. Time adds up quickly, and time leaves us just as quickly. 2 Corinthians says, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. God wants men and women, children, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But it really begins with us because we have to be the ones who grab hold of those opportunities. Time is going to run out for some. Because there are some people who are still rebelling against God, and these are the people that are not going to experience the kingdom of God unless somebody intervenes. Now, I'd love to see these pews filled. I'd love to see people up in the balcony every Sunday. I'd like to see us have two services on Sunday because we have so many people coming in. But the reality is, I'm more interested in people experiencing the kingdom of God than they are experiencing a full sanctuary, right? I mean, what's more important? We have people in the pews, or people have life for eternity? Now, hopefully that will happen in both cases. But until that happens, we need to be prepared for every opportunity that comes our way. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And maybe that's the problem with a lot of people. We just kind of give up. We kind of settle into our lives and we figure this is as good as it's going to get. We're not going to probably get any more people because all those other big churches get all the people. All those large churches have the youth groups and the children's ministries and the praise bands. How can we compete? Well, we can compete. We can compete. Because we use our time wisely. I remember Paul, as he wrote to Timothy while he was in a prison cell waiting his execution. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." See, Paul knew his time was short, but he still used his time. He still used his time to encourage, to inspire. So whatever you can do today, whatever you have to do to be an encourager, an inspirer, to not give up. Because we all will leave this world someday. And I hope and I pray that when we leave this world, we will see our loved ones, our friends, our co-workers, our colleagues in this church or in a church worshiping God and continuing the legacy that you have started. The last thing is we need to respond to the Spirit. Ephesians 5 says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." We need to be responding to what the Spirit is leading us to do. I had a humorous thing. Some time ago, the Associated Press carried a news story from Glasgow, Kentucky, and it said, "Leslie Puckett, after struggling to start his car, lifted the hood and discovered that someone had stolen his motor." Sounds rather humorous, doesn't it? But yet, I think that's kind of what happens to us. Sometimes people steal our motor. They steal our happiness and our joy, and we get into a rut, and the Holy Spirit isn't living in us anymore, and we start getting angry and feel like we've been put through the wringer or something. But we need to get back to the fact that the Spirit is alive in us, and we need to respond to what the Spirit is calling us to do. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Therefore, brothers," and beginning in the 12th verse, "we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And 1 Corinthians says, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your whole body. Someone once said, when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely on the Holy Spirit, we get what? What God can do. And God can do amazing things if we just allow Him to do it. The way to be filled with God's Spirit and respond to Him is to read the Holy Spirit's Word, which is Scripture, to walk with the Lord in constant prayer, to be available for every opportunity that comes your way. I want to share with you, just briefly in closing, I don't know if this is a song or a poem, but I found it, and I thought it would be a great way to kind of bring this together. And if it is a song, you can let me know, or a poem that maybe you've heard. Savior, fill me with Thy Spirit as I seek and wait and pray. Bend and break me, my blessed Master. Make me wholly Thine today. Lord, I bow in full surrender, yielding all I have to Thee. Come and fill me with Thy Spirit. Sanctify Thyself to me. I would tarry in Thy presence till endued with power and love. I would know the mighty fullness of Thy Spirit from above. Will He come in all His fullness as I now obey Thy call? Yes, oh yes, for Thou hast promised if I come confessing all. Today, if we are to have the wisdom in Christ, then we need to expose the darkness. We need to use our time wisely, and we need to respond to the Spirit. Now, I'm not guaranteeing that if we all do that together, that this church will be filled with people. But what I do know is if we did that, lives are going to be changed. Maybe even our own family. Maybe our coworkers. And maybe they'll see and will experience the joy and the happiness that makes life easier and a lot better. Abraham Lincoln said, I don't think much of a man who is not wiser today than he was yesterday. We are constantly growing. Don't think that you've got it figured out, because the minute you think you've got it figured out, you can be thrown for a loop. My attitude is, I'm a student of life. Every day I'm learning something new about myself, or I'm learning something new about life, and I'm learning something new about how to respond to things. And I'm never going to be perfect. I'm never going to have the perfect answer. I'm never going to preach the perfect sermon. I'm never going to have the perfect answer for my son, or I'm never going to be that. But I can try. And each and every day, we grow and learn because of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom that we gain in Christ. Amen? Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one here that we can gain wisdom to make the right decisions, to say the right things, to be quiet when we need to be quiet, to speak when we need to speak, to be comforting when we need to be comforting, or to be strong when we need to be strong. Help us with our words, that they are words that build people up, not tear them down. Help us, Lord, to have attitudes that encourage people to look at us and say, that person has joy and happiness in his life. Look at the stuff that's going on in their life, and yet they still have joy and happiness. I want that. So we have that opportunity to share with them. I pray for each one here today that as we leave this place, that they will look at life in a completely different way through Your eyes, through the Holy Spirit, so that they can be ready and prepared. I pray this in Your name and in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.